Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Revelation chapter 19, I'll begin reading with verse 17, and if you're following in the study guide, it will be on page 119 and 120 tonight. Page 119 and 120 in your study guide. I would like to share with you from God's Word the passage that we're going to be looking into tonight. As I said, beginning with verse 17, Revelation chapter 19. And I saw an angel, John says, standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May God add blessing to the reading of his word tonight. We now come to the battle of Armageddon. As I have said in the past few messages up to this point, we have pictured Armageddon, and we have been allowed to have ourselves deceived by Hollywood with the images and with the technologies and with all of the imagination that Hollywood wants to put into this. All of the things of Armageddon that has been put before us. And sadly to say tonight, even the church has gone by the wayside of mysticizing this battle, of taking it and turning it into something that the Word of God doesn't specifically talk about. Tonight we're going to see that battle. And we are going to see more than just the battle of Armageddon. We are going to see victory in Jesus Christ tonight. We have heard it preached. We have studied it. We have read it. We have amened it and we have omeed it. But tonight we are going to see from God's Word victory in Jesus Christ. That's something that we can shout about tonight. That's something that we can come in to the house of God tonight and we can be lifted up joyfully and triumphantly in knowing that from the authority, the absolute truth of God's Word, there's going to be victory in Jesus. There is going to be victory over death. There is going to be victory over sin. There is going to be victory over all of the forces and over all of the things that are plaguing us. It may not be in our lifetime, but we know that we are going to be resurrected to a new life in heaven, in God's kingdom. And when we are resurrected into that new life, we are going to have the ability to be there when not only the church is raptured, if we pass away first, but there will be there with we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb that we looked at last week, and we will be there with all the saints that will be gathered together. We will be there when God's judgment will finally be proclaimed upon this earth, and then Jesus will show up. Jesus will return with his saints, and with that return, we will find victory. As we look tonight, we see some things that are prevalent right off the bat, we see first from verse 17 that there is going to be the supper of the great God. But notice something about this supper. It's not something that is going to be held for people. This is a supper that is going to take place for the, shall we say, the vultures that have been called out. This angel cries with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl, all of the birds, gather, come. Come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God. God is going to feed the carrion, the vultures, and those animals and those birds of that nature. God is going to feed them with the flesh of the unsaved. Now that may sound a little gross tonight, especially coming right after Thanksgiving. But that's God's Word. God is doing this for a particular reason. If you go back and you visit through your Old Testament, you see that that is a pretty common judgment that God used in the Old Testament. When someone would turn their back on Him, when someone would be live in defilement of God, when someone would be rebellious against God, God would judge that nation, and He would bring them and He would feed them to the vultures. The vultures would pick their bones and would torment them and would torture them. As a matter of fact, an image that comes to mind, if you remember the movie The Passion of the Christ and the scenes of the cross where Christ is hanging there between the two thieves, the one on the left that was making mockery of Christ, remember, There was a carrion that lit right on his head and actually plucked him in the face and pulled his eye out. A symbol of judgment. But it goes a little deeper than that. Because when we are looking at what God is doing, and when we're looking at who God is doing it to, these are military leaders. These are government leaders. These are very elite people. These are folks that tonight, for instance, they are walking in and out of banquet halls. They are going to dinner in places where that only take reservations that they have had there for months and months in advance. These are folks that are protected with bodyguards that are armed with weapons and body armor, but yet these are the same people that are saying that you and I can't have a sporting weapon and can't have a weapon to hunt with. These are the elite people of the world who claim and feel like that they are better than everyone else. These are also not just government elitists, but these are religious elitists. These are people who have been at the top of the religious order. They may look good. They may have all the words. They are the Pharisees of the Pharisees of this day and of this age. And folks, let's not mince no words about it tonight. We in this area and in America tonight as a whole are full of Pharisees and Sadducees. We are full of these religious elitists that are all around the world. They are building empires on the blood of Christ. But they are doing nothing to reach the souls of those they are called to reach. They have multi-million dollar establishments. Some of your most prominent televangelists tonight are worth tens of millions of dollars in their personal wealth. Not to mention what their ministries are worth in and of themselves. One whom I will not call names tonight, just for the sake of not wanting to stir up issues. But there is one televangelist who refuses to release his value, his net worth. He has multiple homes around the world. He has a home in the Caribbean. They know this. It's common knowledge. They have no idea how much he's worth because his bank statements are sealed. And I'm not saying God can't bless someone to that level. And I'm not saying God hasn't. But what I am saying is if they have gotten that money on elite religion and putting themselves up in the places that they are without worrying about seeing the souls of people saved, without worrying about helping and meeting the needs of those who are the neediest among us, without doing the Great Commission and without being the hands of Jesus reaching out to a lost and dying world, they have violated the very calling that God's Word has laid upon their heart and laid upon their life. And they have led others to do the very same thing. And there is nothing that they can look forward to except God's judgment without repentance. That's why God established the local church. That's why God put pastors in the local church. That's why God had built things the way He has. If God would have wanted His church to have stayed home and worshiped a television tube, He would have established that in the first century. He's God. He could do that. Folks, what we're looking at tonight is God's judgment, where He has said, the end is the end, enough is enough. It is time that I call all humanity to stand before Me. The church has already had their bema seat. Now it is time for the rest. I have defeated and I have called down Satan. I have called down the Antichrist. I have taken them into captivity. I have sent My Son back with His army, and they are marching in to meet Satan head on. And that's exactly where this battle is going. The vultures and the carrion have been called to clean up the mess that's getting ready to happen. They're going to be God's janitorial crew. John said he saw the beast. Not only did he see the beast, but he saw the kings of the earth, he saw their armies, and he saw that they were all gathered together to make war. To make war against Him that sat on the horse. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 17 and 18 and start reading a little bit there, and you'll see that that one that rode out on that white horse was Jesus Christ. The one who made Himself known, who was dressed and who had the crowns upon His head and was ready to step out. He led the armies of heaven. And remember last week we talked about those armies of heaven? Those armies were not just the church. Those armies were armies that were comprised of angels. Those armies are armies that are going to be comprised of all of the redeemed saints from across the ages. We're going to have an opportunity to be marching out of heaven shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Peter. We're going to have the opportunity to march out of heaven shoulder to shoulder with King David. We're going to have the opportunity to be with the Apostle Paul. And how about Daniel? And who knows, he may even be allowed to bring a couple of those lions out of the lion's den with him. But needless to say, we're going to be behind the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we're going to be marching out of there. We're going to be coming back to this earth and coming back as an army. As an army. It's necessary tonight for us to understand pieces of Scripture like Ephesians chapter 6. And we are talking about putting on the armor of God. If we don't understand the armor of God down here in the day of grace and what it means for us to be battling the devil down here today, how are we going to get it right when we're coming out of glory ready to do battle with him? If we don't take it seriously tonight, how are we going to take it seriously then? We have our battles daily. All of us do. We have our spiritual battles and we have the armor of God to get us through that spiritual warfare that we fight daily. But this is not a battle. This is war. This is war. They gather to make war. with Jesus and his army. All of the nuclear weapons that remain are going to be aimed at Jesus. Every imaginable thought and every imaginable deed that comes out of the depravity of man is going to be aimed at Jesus. As if the crucifixion wasn't enough, the crucifixion was going to be elementary compared to what humanity is going to want to do to Christ and his invading army. But they will fail. Glory to God tonight, they're going to fail. Here's the book. When you hear preachers say, "I've read the end of the book and I know we win," here is how we know it. And the beast, in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image." They were taken. They were captured. God's not going to allow the Antichrist to be killed in Armageddon. God's not going to allow the false prophet to be killed in Armageddon. God has something greater in store for them. God's going to allow them to be taken captive. As a matter of fact, I am of the opinion with many Bible scholars tonight that do not believe that there's going to be one shot fired at Armageddon. I'm of the opinion that there's not going to be one sword drawn at Armageddon. I'm under the opinion that man's not going to lift one finger to push one button or launch one missile at Armageddon. The reason being, God's going to step in and the Lord himself is going to take over, and with the sword of his tongue, he is going to say, "Submit to me. Submit now." And the Antichrist will have no choice. The false prophet will have no choice. The armies of the world will have no choice but to submit. But to submit and hand themselves over. And what happens? Both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. This is the first mention of the actual use of the lake of fire. You're going to find out later when we get into the final steps of this age that death and hell were going to be cast into the lake of fire. Hades is in the lake of fire. The lake of fire doesn't come until God's judgment is proclaimed. There are people in hell tonight. There are people in hell tonight who are suffering. There are people in hell tonight who are in torment. There are people in hell tonight that have no hope in Jesus Christ. They are lost. They are tortured. They are tormented day and night, day and night, day and night, for eternity and for eternity to come. But they have yet to be cast into the lake of fire. That will come at a later day. That is a later punishment that will come with a final judgment upon their souls. The lake of fire is burning with fire and with brimstone. And then we see something added. In verse 21, the remnant, all of those that remain, the humanity, those human, the men and the women, the soldiers who were gathered there in Armageddon to do battle with Christ and Christ's army coming out of heaven, they were slain. They were killed physically. They died a physical death. They will die a physical death in Armageddon. That's something different than the false beast and the Antichrist. Just the verse before, it says they were thrown alive. Now, you have today several religions that are going around and they are telling people that, oh, well, hell is not for eternity. People will be burned up in hell and it will be only for a short period of time and they will be burned up and they will be destroyed. I want to show you right here where that's wrong. In verse 20, the false beast and the prophet, they were thrown into the lake of fire. When you move over at the end of the 1,000 years of the millennium, what happens to the beast and what happens to the prophet? Are they not released to return and set up their kingdom for a rebellion against God? If they could be burned up and consumed, what's called annihilationist, if they were consumed after 1,000 years, there would be no Antichrist to return. The Antichrist has been suffering in hell, in the lake of fire for 1,000 years, the false prophet for 1,000 years, and yet after that 1,000 years, they are permitted to return so that they can take the remaining people that are being deceived, will be deceived by them, and before God has His final say-so, before He has His final judgment. Hell is real. Just as real as heaven, and it is just as eternal as heaven. Hell doesn't end. When the lake of fire is built and hell is cast into the lake of fire, it doesn't end. People are not burned up. Souls are not annihilated and destroyed. It does not just disappear into a vapor. It continues. In torture and in agony and in misery for eternity. And they were not just killed by missiles and guns and bullets. I wonder what the anti-gun crowd is going to say about this one. It says they were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus spoke the words, and they died. Just that simple. The power of the truth. This morning's message, what is truth? Part of that was the power and the authority of heaven and of Christ. This is another very vivid look of the authority and the power of Christ. His words can take life. His words can give life. We are in the day of grace and the age of grace tonight. And because of the words of Jesus Christ, we can have life and we can have it more abundantly, beginning with salvation in Jesus Christ. And we ought to cling to that and hold to that tonight, because the day is coming. The day is coming. The day is coming when the words of Jesus Christ are going to be taking life and judging souls and sending them to hell. Not only is that pictured here, but notice the birds at the end of verse 21, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That great and wonderful gathering, that supper of the great God in verse 17, is now being served up in verse 21. The carrion are eating, they are dining on the flesh of the military leaders. They're dining on the flesh of the elitist, both political and religious. They're dining on the flesh of all of those who thumb their noses at Jesus. I said earlier, God's judgment has been seen like this in many parts of the Old Testament. Not only is it something that should break our hearts in judgment, but it is also a matter of humiliation. No leader No political leader is left for the vultures to eat. No religious leader is left for the vultures to eat. They're too prized among men. They're too held up among men. They're too revered among men. They wouldn't allow it. But because they were false, because they followed the false prophet, because they took the mark of the beast, because they followed the Antichrist, because they turned away from the God that had created them and God that had sent the Redeemer and God that had given them the opportunity for life, eternal life, and more abundant eternal life, because they had thumbed their nose at God for the last time, God turned them over to this judgment. It isn't mysticism. It isn't some fairy tale. It is prophecy of what will come. And it is prophecy of how God will judge humanity.